And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp, unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. I was nearly put off the offerings when I had just started getting interested in reading the Bible for myself. My best friend, a couple of years younger than me, more advanced in Christian knowledge and experienced, took a good part in the meetings. There was a conference arranged, a 6-day conference, and I booked up to go, as we do. My friend said, I hear you're going to the conference. I said, oh, yes. He said, oh, no. He says, have you heard what the subject is? I said, yes. He says, it's the offerings. Now, here was a more experienced believer putting me off the offerings. I'm glad I went. I've never spent a more blessed time in my life. I was saying to a Christian friend on Thursday night after the meeting, where after most conferences, we pat each other on the back and we say what a lovely time we've had, and then we go away saying we've really enjoyed ourselves after a week thinking about the offerings. We parted in tears. We'd been thinking and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we couldn't have done in any other way. Don't be put off either tonight or at any other time when someone suggests that you look at the offerings. One more little bit of personal advice, and then I look at this just for a few minutes. A friend of mine, a Christian farmer who's now with the Lord, every now and again he used to give me an illustration. He used to say, I know a field of mine
where there's a gate at each end. And he says, it would be possible for me to drive my sheep. He was a shepherd. He said, I could open both the gates and drive them through at full tilt, and they could rush through the field, and he said, I could shut both the gates again. And then, of course, he said, but they wouldn't get much pasture on the way, would they? Now, he always used to press that on me. Let us remind each other in all the scriptures, especially the offerings, don't rush. Make sure that we give ourselves time to learn what the Lord wants us to learn. But I thought that tonight, with the kind of company we had, that I would refer to three things that there wasn't time to mention on Thursday night. The first is the use of the term finger. The next is the use of the term burn. And then perhaps for a few minutes we'll look at the various parts of the offering where, again, we didn't have time on Thursday. Perhaps some of you boys and girls, older ones too, will remember occasions where mother or father has looked at you and said, don't point, it's rude. Certainly, it used to happen to me. Why is it that pointing the finger makes you feel uncomfortable, like most other good questions, the answers in the Bible? You remember when Moses was contesting with Pharaoh, and Moses was getting the better of it, and Pharaoh called his magicians, and he said, come on, what's going on? You're letting Moses get away with it. The magician says, oh, we can't compete with this. This is the finger of God. Later in that book of Exodus, when the law was written on tables of stone, we learn that the law, which accuses us, tells us where we are going wrong, we read that the law was written with the finger of God. You remember Belshazzar at his feast? The accusation that was made against him was written not with a man's hand, but specifically written with the fingers of a man's hand. Where there were those, we read of in John 8, who were accusing the woman of her sin, we remember that the Lord Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger. The Bible tells us that when God wants to draw our attention to a way in which we've offended him, in a way that's important to God, we read that the finger is pointed in our direction. Oh, I think the prophet, when he went to David, would say, thou art the man. Have you noticed? It's only in the sin offering that we learn that the finger is used. Don't be put off. Don't be deceived by words in the sin offering that we read, words like sinning inadvertently, sinning ignorantly. Yes, they are there. But it's in the sin offering that we learn that sin, by anybody, believer or unbeliever, sin is absolutely unacceptable to God. God wants us to feel uncomfortable if we sin. Men have what they call euphemisms. They take something nasty And they take a word which doesn't sound very bad, and they use it of something that's really horrible, so that you might be deceived into thinking it's not as bad as it really is. Men have other names for sin that don't sound so bad. Weaknesses, indiscretions, failures, and many more. God says sin. And when God says we sin, he's pointing the finger at us, and just like when someone points the finger at you, it makes us feel uncomfortable when God talks about sin. Have another look at the sin offering and confirm to your own satisfaction that it's when sin is under discussion that we learn that it's so grossly unacceptable to God that we are intended to feel very uncomfortable indeed in the presence of God. If you look in your concordances, you'll see that there are several words which are translated into the English by the word burn or something similar. Subsidiary ones, building up to those that are used a little more often, like the kind of thing when you're making a fire and you take some kindling and burn that to promote a bigger conflagration. But there are two main words used in the offerings, and they both come in to the sin offering. Now, we want to think about this. There's a kind of burning which completely consumes what is put in the flames. And there's another kind of burning, which means that it's a kind of burning as when you burn incense, and it means causing to ascend. There's something going up to God which pleases God. Even at the time, something else is completely removed by this other kind of burning. Now, to distinguish between the two, and I'd hope not to take all the time up, we look at verses 8 down to 12, and we'll see the various parts of the beast that was taken. Of course, it had to be perfect, without spot or blemish, completely flawless. Well, we haven't time to say much more than that tonight. But let us look at this. I will repeat one thing that was said on Thursday. In the sin offering, we are made to understand that sin is so obnoxious to God, and that because we are sinners, we need something done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was good enough to be acceptable to God, and therefore the only one that could be substituted on our behalf that our sins might be dealt with. Now, I leave for the moment from verses 8, 9, and 10 the reference to the fat. We look at the other things. Now, all these other things we read about have to be totally consumed by the flames. It's a picture that everything that's going to be illustrated has to be subjected to the holy judgment and wrath of God. And there's nothing about them that is pleasing to God. Oh, it's a hard lesson to learn. That however hard we try, however our lives might appear to other people there's nothing about us in ourselves that can meet God's standards. And this is one of the things that's illustrated here. First of all, verse 11, the skin of the bullock. Now, fairly obvious that. The skin is the outside of the animal. And because the whole of the animal is intended to give us a comprehensive picture of what God thinks of sin, when we think of the skin, we are thinking of the outward side, the external expression of the sin before God, that which is obvious from the outside. Well, we might go along with that, mightn't we? Some things look so horrible that they're only fit for judgment. We've made a start if we recognize that outwardly there's that about each of us which is unacceptable to God. Goes on to mention, same verse, not only the skin of the bullock, but the flesh. Now the flesh, as you know, if people want to be an athlete or something like that, they develop their body, the flesh. It is through the flesh that the activity is empowered to act on behalf of the person. And here we have it, that all the energy that we put into everything we do, however hard we try, it's all looked upon by God as unacceptable to him. Not an easy lesson to learn, is it? That everything we do and the energy that we put into it needs to be burned up in the flames of judgment. If we like the power or the energy that actuated the sin. Now, then we come to the head. I might be deceived into thinking that I have the best of intentions in everything that I do, and I'm most upset when even my best friends at times misunderstand my motives and they credit with me with reasons for doing things that I'm sure were never in my mind in the first place. God, who knows us through and through, says not only the outward expression of the sin we do, not only the energy that's put into it, but the motives behind what we do, none of them are acceptable to him. All these a picture of different aspects of sin. The next one, the legs, well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? Every movement that we take, every step of our lives, the movement involved in the sins that we commit, absolutely unacceptable to God, earning his accusation, the pointed finger, this is not good enough for God. Well, if we have, take your choice, I suppose, there is a distinction made between the head and the inwards. The kind of expression, to use a positive side to it, is those of us who believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's a right consideration to say that as believers, our minds need to be instructed, that our heart might be affected, that our wills may be submitted, that our feet might be turned into right path. Somewhere in that continuum you can fit that your conscience needs to be disturbed. Well, between the head, governing the will, and the inwards, which tells us what we are really after, what we are trying to achieve, God says we are so totally riddled by sin, none of these things are acceptable to him. There's even a reference to the dung of the bullock, a figure in the Bible of that which is absolutely worthless. There are those who enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are those, perhaps, who would like to give some kinds of sin up, would like to leave part of their life to one side once and for all. But God says, everything that we try to do is absolutely worthless in his sight. Not a very happy picture, is it? Where is the relief to come? This is not what the animal was in itself. It was God's assessment of it as being an acceptable substitute on behalf of the sinner. And we get this in the fat. Oh, isn't it a marvelous thing that God gives us minds that can even begin to understand the difference between two vital things. On the one hand, that, as we've sung and said all day, that Jesus loves us and was willing to give himself for us. That he was not only willing to save, but that he's able to save. Oh, we can give thanks to God that whether or not and for how long we've ever realized that we are sinners, that long before we committed our first sin, that the love of Christ was set upon us and he'd given himself up for us all. Now, we have here in the fat a little picture of this. Those of you who are keen on diets, particularly the ladies, forget for the moment what your dietitians say about fat and how horrible it is. Read your Bible. See the kind of picture that God gives of it. I'm not saying abandon your diets. You enjoy that. What I am saying is, don't judge your Bible interpretation by what worldly people say about fat. In the Bible, we learn the fat tells us about what's the best. Eat the fat. That's the exhortation. The sweetest part. It's so good. It's so sweet. It's by far the best of the beast in God's eyes that God says, in any of the sacrifice, God says, that's for me. The fat was always stripped away and burnt for a sweet-smelling savour to God. It was caused to ascend as incense, distinct from the burning of the carcass and the rest of the beast, which was totally consumed. Marvelous thing this, that even when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the death of the cross, and all our sins were being dealt with by him, in him, when he gave his body for our sins on the tree, as far as he personally was concerned, God was able to look down and enjoy what a wonderful Saviour his beloved Son is. Oh yes, as far as our sins are concerned, abandoned by God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in his person, as a distinct matter, stripped away so that we shouldn't be in any doubt, this other kind of burning, arising to God, pleasing God all the way, all the time. I feel I shouldn't say much more, leave time for someone else to crown this, but let us remember this. The same sacrifice when Jesus died upon the cross was pleasing to the heart of God in that the Lord Jesus was proving himself to be what God always knew, that in himself the Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect and the only one who could take our place. But at the same time, the judgment that he bore was so severe that every kind of sin and every individual sin was covered by it. A brother gave thanks earlier on that every claim of God has been met in relation to every sin. And that's every sin that's ever been committed. The price has been paid. The value to God of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, there's sufficient, there's potential blessing for everybody in that. But oh, as the New Testament reminds us, the righteousness of God is unto all, available unto all, but upon them who believe. Let us make sure, however old we are, that the perfect sacrifice having been made, that we are those who are included among those of which the Scripture can say it rests upon, it envelops those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we are included in the value of that mighty sacrifice that was prefigured those long years ago when the sin offering was first announced.